Well, good morning, and thank you so much, Ron and Lisa and Karen. It was a great morning of praise, and I thank you. It's a perfect illustration of gifts, and as we move into the study of gifts, it's nice to see gifts in action, and thank you for stepping up and being people who lead us in that way, and I appreciate you so very much today. I want to also just share with you that for those of you, many of you were praying for us, even on Thursday night, elders, as we met together and we're charting a course for the future and we're excited about it. And thank you that you signed up for the journey. And just looking forward to sharing with you some of the insights that we're preparing to bring before you and what we think is going to be a really good year ahead of us. And we want to kind of start with the baptism. And the baptism is kind of a good place for us to start. And so we've actually attached a theme to our baptism this year. Our baptism, we're going to be celebrating new life is the words we're going to use, and we're going to use that as a theme, I think, as we go through the year. For those of you who are being baptized, of course, it speaks of the new life that is yours in Christ Jesus. But also for us as a church, we're celebrating because God has seen fit to leave us here and to allow us continue to minister, and we're excited about what he will do in our midst, and so we want you to join us in celebration of what God has been and will indeed be doing. I'm going to ask you that you would turn in your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me as we begin a study on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm anticipating that this particular study, although it will be shorter than the study we did 2 years ago, that we took all of the 18 gifts and we actually opened up each one individually. It will be a bit shorter than that, but as we go through the 12th through the 14th chapters, I think we will probably end up taking the rest of the summer on these three chapters, and I think well to our benefit on that. I found that over my early years in the 70s and 80s, when I was kind of cutting my teeth spiritually, as it were, when I was figuring out what my gifting was and what kind of a pastor I might want to be and what I was thinking that what should be taking place in the church, I found that spiritual gifts was something that I continued to return to, that it felt somehow very, very important that all through the New Testament and in no less than 4 major locations, spiritual gifts are dealt with and considered in great detail. And in the 70s and 80s, it was kind of a different time. For those of you who might have grown up in that time period, spiritual gifts was kind of a hot-button topic back in the 70s and 80s. And I found in the middle of that that careful study was necessary for me to be able to say, what is my position on spiritual gifts? What is it that the gifts are for the local church? And in that time period, I not only was honing that, but I was looking at local churches and seeing what was taking place in local churches. And I saw churches descend into chaos as well-meaning and women, men and women allowed experience and emotion to be the deciding factors when it came to having a closer and a quote-unquote more blessed walk with the Lord. And I also saw churches that were dry as dust and refuse to budge and give the gifts any room to grow and for people to have the uniqueness of the gifts that God had given to them and to serve outside of the straitjacket of either hierarchy or traditionalism. And as I studied this topic, it became clear to me that while spiritual gifts have been abused in some settings and given short shrift in others, the New Testament talked about it for a reason. And there must be something very important about spiritual gifts and the local church. And I came to believe that without the appropriate function of spiritual gifts in the local church will not flourish. And so the New Testament model we see over and over is a gift-based ministry model. And that is, of course, what we continually seek to develop here at a Church of the Canyons. As I mentioned, back in 2002, we spent an entire summer from May actually through September working our way through all the passages that spoke of spiritual gifts and all the spiritual gifts that are spoken of in the New Testament. And so if you want more in-depth teaching on that, our new and improved website is there for you. And you will find in 2012, just look for summer, and you'll find a whole listing of spiritual gifts, and knock yourself out, go there and have a good time, write down questions and ask Roger. He'll be sure to give you answers on all these things. But for the moment, I want us to go through 12, 13, and 14. I also, however, want us to be very careful to realize that God does not do anything haphazardly, and we all believe that. But he has sovereignly brought us to this place at this point in our history as a church for a particular reason. And so we don't want to just bypass and say, we taught that earlier, so we don't have to mess with it now. There is a need right now in our church for spiritual gifts to function. Because of recent events, we find ourselves in a place where we are needing some people to step up in their spiritual gifts and minister to us. We have needs in nursery, and we have needs in Sunday school, and we're soon going to have needs in Awana. And I'm praying that this particular study will be a study that will help us to realize that each one of us have a part to play, each one of us have a gift that God has given to us, and to begin asking the questions, where and how can I serve God in the ministries here at Church of the Canyons? So as we remind ourselves then of these important spiritual gifts and these categories of gifts, that's what I'm praying. I'm praying that this study, we will use this study to grow and fill these needs that we have, and that we'll be praising God in the midst of it as we see him working. So let's go ahead and read the passage. I read it because it's, I always read it before we open the passage. We read it once. It doesn't hurt to read it twice. And so let's read it, then let's ask for God's blessing, and then let's open up this most important doctrine and begin to work our way through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7, and this truly is the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make to known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, Father, as we open up this timely passage, may we all be reminded of what a marvelous and magnificent thing it is that you have imparted to each and every one of your children a spiritual gift for the benefit of the body of Christ and to minister to the lost. May these words not fall on deaf ears today. May your Spirit convict us and help us to understand how we can use our gifts more wisely and more for your glory. May those who have never come to clarity with respect to how their gift is an important part within the local assembly, may it begin to dawn on them through your Spirit, the power and the benefit of the part that they have to play for this congregation. And as we unwrap these gifts, may we marvel at your magnificent plan that has a part to play for every person. And may today, as we see the commonality, the importance of all the gifts be working for the common good, may we glory in that as a church and become more conformed to it. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, beginning in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul develops an extended teaching on spiritual gifts. My sense is that this is one of the questions that the people of Corinth had asked beginning in chapter 8, as we recall, Paul began, after doing some theological discussions in chapter 8, he began to answer a series of questions that people had asked him. And one of those most important questions was the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. And so in chapter 12, 13, and 14, he begins to work through this most important doctrine. Now, I think if he was to put together an outline, if Paul would have outlined what he was going to write, which is what many communicators do, he might have outlined it in this way. Okay, we'll make this into three basic sections. The first section that Paul might have been working on was in chapter 12. He said, well, I want them to know that there are many gifts and that all of them are very, very valuable. And so in chapter 12, he says, many gifts, there are many gifts, and none are more or less important. So that's basically what he's going to talk about in the whole of chapter 12. Lots of gifts. I'm not going to mention them all here, he says, but there is no shortage of importance for each and every gift. And then as he moves to the 13th chapter, he may have been thinking, but there are a lot of gifts, but if those gifts are not being appropriately monitored or established around a foundation of love, they're going to be abused. There's going to be problems. So he said in chapter 13, in the outline he may have had, he said, then what we will do is we will talk about gifts without love have no value. He calls that, as he introduces chapter 13, a more excellent way. Finally, as he moves to the 14th chapter, then he begins to describe what spiritual gifts ought to look like within the local assembly, how they can use the spiritual gifts but not abuse the spiritual gifts. And so it is a nice little formula that he has in chapter 12. Here are the gifts. There are many. None of them are more or less important. Every time we function in the gifts, it must be founded on the rock-bottom foundation of love and how gifts are to be used in the corporate setting is very carefully administered. So that's what he's going to do as we move through this particular passage. Now, as we begin our study, I would like us to have a foundation that we're coming together on. Some of you are really clear on your spiritual gift. You know how it functions. You've been using it for many, many years. Some of you, for the first time, you're hearing there is a spiritual gift. And you're wondering, do I have one? And if so, how should it function? And how in the world can I find out what that spiritual gift is? What we want to do is establish a framework or a foundation or an outline of sorts that we can hang everything on over the next little while in our teaching. So I want to start off this morning with a definition and then just some four underlying principles that may help you wrap your arms around what is a spiritual gift. It's in your notes, and hopefully those will be beneficial to you as you walk away from here and begin to think your way through this. Number one, definition-wise, we need to understand what spiritual gifts and spiritual gifts are and are not. First of all, they are not talents. Spiritual gifts are not physical talents. Spiritual gifts are special abilities that are given by God. They're given to us, we will find later on in our teaching, the moment we are saved. They're one of the wonderful blessings that we are given the moment we breathe our first breath in Christ Jesus. The Spirit comes to indwell us, and He gifts us for service within the local assembly. So spiritual gifts are the unique God-given ability to do two things, to speak and or serve. To speak and or serve. And we find that sometimes they overlap. Sometimes they speak and serve. Sometimes they serve and speak. Sometimes they just speak. Sometimes they just serve. But the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that three things happen. Number one, God is glorified. Number two, believers are edified. And number three, the lost are evangelized. That is the whole purpose of spiritual gift. No more, no less. The whole purpose is you and I have been given a spiritual gift that functions in symphonic consort, as it were, with the rest of the body of Christ, that brings glory to God, that brings edification to other believers, and reaches out in an evangelistic way to the lost. That's my best definition of what a spiritual gift is. I want to hang four principles on this that may get us started in a good direction. First point is simply this: spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead. Sovereign's the important word here. A spiritual gift is something that God has seen fit to put together specifically so that you can be a benefit to the body of Christ. He has sovereignly placed within you the exact gifting that is going to be beneficial to this people. Now, the problem with Corinth is that they were making a big deal out of the more, shall I say, flashy gifts, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and discerning spirits and of wisdom, and laying in the background the important gifts of, say, giving or helps or mercy or even exhortation. They were pulling those in the side and saying, these are bigger, these are greater, these are more important, this is what I aspire to. Indeed, we need to understand that the whole of the Godhead is involved with the process of preparing your personal spiritual gift. And I love the way Scripture puts it. In different settings, and in even what we will see in verses 4, 5, and 6 today, we will see, first of all, 1 Corinthians 12, that the Father, God the Father, has placed the members in the body just as He desired. That's really important, that He has placed them in the exact right place, in the exact right setting for the benefit of the whole. He has done this through the Son according to Christ's gift. In other words, this beautiful idea is it's according to the measure of the gift that God has given to us. So it's a benefit from the Father, it's a benefit through the Son because of His finished work, and finally, it is something that is administered through the Spirit, as we will see, for the common good in verse 7 today. So the spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. It gives us a sense of the importance of it. That gives us a sense of the interweaving of it that is so powerful. Here's the second point. Each believer in the church has and is a spiritual gift to the local church. This is such a very, very valuable thing because it means that the moment we accepted Christ and we receive a gift, then we are expected to begin to learn how to use that gift for the benefit of the local church. We are called to be a gift to the local assembly. There are so many illustrations. There's the illustration of a team that's very good. Everyone is on the team, all have parts to play, but none of them do the same thing. I always personally, because of my musical background, I always love the idea of a symphony. And within the symphony, everybody has their part to play. And there are certain places where you need more instruments, and so you have, say, a dozen or two dozen violins. But you only need three trombones because they're loud. And so each trombone player has his own individual part. But it's a beautiful thing when all the symphony gets tuned up and they get all lined up. The maestro gets out the baton and he lays out that first step. And you listen to the symphony of sound coming from them as each and every one of those gifts do their part. There's another valuable thing that comes out of that. Then people come to the performance and they see within that a mighty thing that is happening as all of those gifts in consort are doing those things together. If one decides not to do it, if one decides not to play in the same meter or on the same piece, it's a disaster. But when we all come together, each believer in the church has and is a spiritual gift to the local church. When we all function together, amazing things happen. The third thing, spiritual gifts are given to build up fellow believers and to evangelize the lost. And the whole idea there is we need to have great care that spiritual gifts are not about what I can do in my own private room. I practice and I prepare and I do all those important things, but the bottom line is, the whole idea is that we are working together for the purpose of, one, building each other up, and two, reaching out to the lost. That's the purpose of gifted function in the commonality of the church. Great example of that, of course, is VBX. What a wonderful thing that was to watch. As all these people said, not only are we going to work as fellow believers to minister to the kids entrusted to our care, but we're going to keep our eye out for the lost. And we're going to make sure that our effort is such that within the gifting that we are functioning in, that we are ministering to our community in a very powerful way. One last, and then we'll be able to open our text together. Spiritual gifts develop and are clarified through growth and practice, according to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. It's really important for us to understand that although the moment I come to Christ, there is within me this fledgling spiritual gift, that it's going to take time for me to figure that out and put it into practice. I need to grow and I need to practice. I need to put myself in positions where I am taking in God's word so I know what it will say. And then I need to put myself in positions where I am around other people who I am going to be able to learn how to function in my gifting. I promise you, you will never figure out what your spiritual gift is by sitting in here on Sunday morning. You will learn how to function in it. You will learn how to wrap love around it. You will see spiritual gifts functioning around you. But the very best thing that you can do is say, where can I move into ministry so I can find out how my spiritual gift is shaped? And it's a very simple thing. You go and you say, I've never stood in front of kids. Well, in Awana, it's a great place for me to stand in front of kids because I've got the little textbook in front of me and the verses are the verses are the verses. And I might find in there that really clicks and that's something that kids really listen to me. And I might find that it's another thing where it doesn't click. Kids are really scared of me. That's probably not the best place for you. I always talked about it when I was a principal. I was just, when I would come to school in the morning, I wouldn't mind if I received a phone call from any of my staff member who were sick, unless it was the kindergarten teacher. Because I went into the kindergarten room in absolute terror, because I knew 5 minutes into it, they would all either be crying or they would be running all over the classroom because they just didn't listen to me. It just kind of zoomed right past them for some reason. Give me fourth grade, fine. Give me eighth grade, awesome. Give me 12th grade, I'm good. Give me kindergarten, I'm toast. But the way you figure that out is by you functioning in the midst of that setting. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're looking and when you see something that needs to be accomplished, it may or may not fit into your gift set, but you will never know until you go in there and give it a shot. So, number four, spiritual gifts develop and are clarified through growth and practice. All right, with that in mind now, we're ready to open up our seven verses before us today. Basically, what Paul is going to do here is he's going to, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he's going to give three warnings about spiritual gifts. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, he's going to give three truths about spiritual gifts. And then in verse 7, he's going to give an application or a concluding application about how to take these words and make them a reality. Let me just give you the three warnings, and then we'll back up and do verses 1, 2, and 3. Warning number 1, don't be ignorant. Warning number 2, don't be influenced. Warning number 3, don't be deceived. And they come in concurrent verses. Let's go back to don't be ignorant. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, if you're carrying the New American Standard, as many of you are, you will see that gifts is in italics. You notice that? See, it's in italics there. The reason it's in italics is because it's inserted. It's not actually in there. It's inserted by the translators to help us get a sense of what he's talking about. But I think it's really helpful for to understand that he starts with a generic concept. Later on, he's going to talk about gifts with great clarity in the verses that follow. But he's starting off with the idea now concerning, maybe the best way to translate it is, spiritual things. Actually, the translation is now concerning spirituals. And when it comes to spirituals, what he's talking about is all things that are considered by the society around them as spiritual. So you might talk to a person and you're seeking to share the gospel with them, and you say, I'm not a religious person, but I'm a spiritual person. It would fit into this category. Or this morning, we would come together and say, that was really spirit-filled worship. That would fit into this category. Oh, we're talking about two different things, aren't we? That other person says, well, I'm a spiritual person. It might just be because they go out and look at full moons and they howl at the moon. It could be any number of things. Or it could be they're a very meditative person. Or it could be any number of things. Paul is saying, I want to talk about what, quote-unquote, people talk about as spirituals. And if you were walking around in Corinth, you would see lots of spiritual people. People who went to the various temples. People who actually put themselves in trances, in spiritual states, as it were. Demonic states, but it was demonic spiritual states. He says, when it comes to things that are spiritual, I don't want you to be unaware. Now, the New American Standard uses a very nice word. Unaware is a nice word. But the actual word there is agnoia, from which we get agnostic. And actually, the literal translation is for agnostic is ignorant. So, this might be a tool for you when you are sharing the gospel. You go up to a person and you say, and you begin to talk about scripture, you begin to talk about your beliefs, and the person says to you, you know, I'm agnostic. Now, I don't suggest, you know where I'm going. I don't suggest that you say to him, oh, you're saying you're ignorant about spiritual things? No, I'm not saying. What I'm saying to you is use the nice New American Standard. You know what agnostic means? It means that you're unaware of spiritual things. That's okay. Would you like to become aware of spiritual things? Would you like to no longer be unaware about what the Bible has to say? See, what happens is people put these firewalls up, and these firewalls, they seem to work with most people because we kind of take their wording and we go, oh, well, I guess that's all right then. You're an agnostic. All right, that's fine. No, if you would just go inside and let me just tear that firewall down for a moment. Are you saying that you're unaware? I'd like to make you aware. That's a helpful thing. Paul says with respect to spirituals, he wants them not to be ignorant. He wants them to be aware. And he says, when it comes to spiritual things, that stuff that's happening in the street, that stuff that's happening in the temples, that stuff that you were used to be a part of, he says, don't be unaware. Don't be ignorant about these things. Then he goes to their past, and he says, don't be influenced. And what he's asking them not to be influenced by is their old ways. Look what he says in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, so he doesn't talk about, you know how those pagans are. He says, no. Go back to your life before you were saved, and remember where you were with respect to these spirituals. You thought you saw yourself as spiritual people. You went to those idolatrous temples. You involved yourselves in whatever was happening in those settings. Maybe you were even involved in ecstatic utterances. Maybe you did any number of things. He says, you know that when you were pagans, and that's just ethnos, it means when you were not saved is all he's after. When you were not saved, you were led astray. And I love the way this is often used. This led astray speaks of held captive. Held captive. You know how it is when someone is led astray and, no, not this. Come on. Be this way. Do this thing. That's led astray. That's held captive. And he says, worse than that, you were held captive by, what's it say, mute idols. Or maybe if you carry the King James Version, by dumb idols. Now, he doesn't mean dumb in terms of a 12-year-old, right? That's so dumb. No, he's talking about dumb, unable to speak, which I find interesting because he's going to talk about tongues later in details. But he says, you were led astray, you were captivated by mute idols, and then he does kind of this coarse descriptive, however you were led. And however you were led in Corinth could have been anything. It was a virtual, religious, spiritual buffet. They could do something on Sunday and something different on Monday and something different on Tuesday and something different on Wednesday. And all through the week, they could celebrate another god or another goddess or another idol. He says, don't be ignorant and don't allow yourself to be influenced by those things that at one time held sway in your life. I think what he's saying is here, stop a moment and think about your former lives. Think about when you were held captive by those idols that you served. Before their conversion to Christianity, in their idolatry, they had been enslaved by demonic spirits. And so he says, think about it. Concerning spiritual things, remember the spirits you used to serve. And keep clear now on who the Holy Spirit is that you now serve, and don't get that stuff messed up. And that moves him to his third point, and it simply is don't be deceived. Apparently, it seems really sad, but apparently it feels like they were being deceived right in the corporate worship setting. Somehow these people were coming in, and whether it be prophetic or whether it be with tongues or whether it be with word of knowledge or those sort of things, they were coming in and they were manifesting through the spirits. They were manifesting speech or discussion or talking about the future that was impressing people. And at the end of the discussion, they said, and by the way, what I'm learning about this is that Jesus is not all he's cracked up to be. In other words, what he says here, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will ever say Jesus is accursed. And apparently that's what's happening in their worship service. They're denigrating who Jesus Christ is. And the Corinthians had a very odd view of the afterlife and of physical life. And he says, you guys don't be deceived by what is going on by these people who are walking into your assembly and saying Jesus is accursed. I got news for you. They are not speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking through the power of spirits. On the other side, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. And by that, it's a wonderful statement that is ours as we come to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And we begin to walk with him in that holy way. He says, no one can say, or shall I say, live a life where Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. We know all that's true. When we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, how do we look? Awful. We do things and we say things and we look in ways that are just not correct. Our theology gets messed up. We start thinking in odd ways. He says, but through the Spirit, you're going to walk in such a way that Jesus is Lord. So, he says, when it comes to the spiritual things, when it comes to the old spirit walk with the demonic realm, and when it comes to the new spirit walk with the Holy Spirit who infills you and fills you on a daily basis, he says, don't be ignorant about these things. Don't be influenced by what you once saw as important, and don't be deceived by people who try to tell you otherwise. On verses 4 through 6, he gives them three truths. And these three truths are very, very valuable to us today as we look at what spiritual gifts are and how they should be worked out in life. Truth number one, there are varieties of gifts. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And I want you to, again, just note how the theme works its way through the same way. And verse 4, the variety of gifts, but one Spirit, variety of ministries, the same Lord, the variety of effects, but the same God. So it's Trinitarian in scope. The whole thing that he's trying to set from the beginning is spirits are all about the Godhead. So there are a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. Variety speaks to simply differences. Significant differences. I love, is it still 31 flavors? Does it still exist? Yeah, it's all ice cream. But not all ice cream is created the same, is it? Some of those ice creams, and they have those little mini scoops, yes. And I just go down the line with the mini scoops, and by the end of it, I say, that's different from the rest of them. I want two scoops of that one. Or a scoop with another scoop of this. But what I'm trying to say is varieties means varieties, differences. He says there are varieties of gifts. We keep saying it, but the moment we trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we received a spiritual gift. And the spiritual gift we receive is as unique as a personal fingerprint. I think that's a very, very helpful thing. Your spiritual gift and my spiritual gift are not the same at all. They're not supposed to be the same. You're not supposed to build your spiritual gift around my spiritual gift. But the church will not be effective unless each thumbprint, each fingerprint, each gift is functioning fully. As we're going to be looking at the categories, and we'll be looking at speaking and serving, and we'll be breaking that down even further to helps and to giving and to mercy and towards exhortation, towards teaching, and all those sort of things. I want us to be really careful that we not get too stuck on categories. Back in the 70s and the 80s, there were a whole bunch of spiritual gift inventories. They're all good. It helps you get a sense of it. But the truth of the matter is that there are no two gifts exactly alike, and they're not supposed to be, because that's how a sovereign God works. Let me use an illustration, and if it's too earthy for you in terms of taking God's characters and put them to man, just throw it away, but maybe it'll help a little bit. If God were to take a mixing bowl, take a nice big mixing bowl, okay? And so over here is recipe for Bob, and he's got over here not only the different gifts, you got some teacher, and you've got some giving, and you got some helps, and you got some mercy, and you got all these things sitting there. And what God did when he put together my spiritual gifts, he took the mixing bowl, and then he took the cup measure and those sort of things. He says, let's give him a half a cup of teaching. So a half a cup of teaching went in there. And let's give him a half a cup of office gift, and that would be pastor. Puts that in there. And we need this person to be good at exhortation. So let's give him a couple more scoops of exhortation. I think he should have given me a couple more scoops of exhortation, but maybe he did, and I just haven't taken advantage of them appropriately. Let's take some mercy. Let's take some mercy and put us in there. Let's put some helps. Bob loves to help. Let's put helps in there. He mixes those all together, and he bakes them at 350 for an hour and a half, and you got Bob's gift. Now you say, can I get that recipe online? No one's asking for that, I'm sure. The reason why we shouldn't look for it online is because it's Bob's gift. You say, well, recipe books, they have a beginning and an end. Not God's. He's got thousands and millions of recipes for his children in that book, and they're all perfect, and that none of them need to be duplicated. The last thing in the world that we need is another Bob in the pulpit. We don't need that. And I find it so hilarious when guys are getting out of seminary and they've been affected in some powerful way, either by the head of the seminary or by someone that they really aspire to be like, and they go into their ministry and they they try to look like that gift. And you want to say, don't. That's not what God wants. That's not what God is shaping you. He shaped you individually with all of your talents and all of your abilities and all your shortcomings and all your issues. And he says, I am baking a gift that is perfect for this people at this time, and I'm going to use it for my glory. He says there's a great variety of gifts, and we shouldn't try to shape them in our image. We should luxuriate in the fact that God has given the gifts exactly as he chooses. There's a variety of ministries we see in verse 5. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. The word there for ministry is just deacon, serve. And the idea here is that there are a variety of ways that gifts are worked out within particular ministries. Simple illustration. The gift of teaching is something that God places in a bunch of different people. Whole lot of people here at Church of the Canyons have the gift of teaching. But everywhere you go, their ministry looks a little different. Some of our teachers do best on their hands and knees in front of four-year-olds. And they're teaching them the beginning basic truths of who God is in the most beautiful way that I could never do it. Some of our teachers are really good with fifth and sixth graders. I watched one about a month ago, and I just said, fascinating and perfect. That girl is a gift to this church as I watched her teach our fifth and sixth graders. Some are given a gift that really works with seventh and eighth graders. Can you imagine? It actually takes place. Or high schoolers, or college people. Some have a gift where they stand up here and they minister before God's people. But when Roger stands up here, you don't expect him to open up the Word exactly the same way that I open up the Word. Why? Because he doesn't have my gift. That's when a person says, I like Pastor Bob, but I don't like Roger so much because he uses his kids too much as illustrations. That's embarrassing. Instead, our response should be, that's part of the gift that God has placed in him. He gave him a full nest so he would never struggle with coming up with illustrations. God gave me a cat. Now, which is better? And the point is that there's people all around with gifts, but the varieties of their ministry is so different in such beautiful ways. Finally, there are varieties of effects in verse 6. Each one is given the there are varieties of effects. That simply means results. Results. We're all about results. What's the most bang for the bucks? What's the result? But the same God who works all things in all people. I sat in a gathering not too long ago where it began on a Friday night with an evangelist. Very interesting. A well-known man, you would know him. And he stood up in front of these men, and he gave a gospel presentation. I'd like to say to you, it is no different than the gospel invitation that I've given 100 times. It's the same story. God is big and holy, and we've sinned against God, and because we've sinned against God, we deserve hell. But out of grace and mercy, God saw fit to bring Jesus Christ into this world, and that by believing him as our Savior and following him as our Lord, we will have eternal life and life that is exciting. And he said, anybody who would like to accept that offer of salvation, come forward right now. And 300 people came forward. I'm sitting there saying to myself, I've said that same thing. I don't see anybody coming forward right now. You can if you want, by the way. What is it about the evangelist? What is it that the Spirit of God says, I'm going to use this in an effective way? What is it about the missionary that for 30 years serves on the foreign field and sees two people come to Christ? And God said, effective service. Well done, faithful servant. What is it about the other missionary who says, I'm going to go to South China, and I'm going to get off a plane, and I'm going to look at cities, and I'm going to find a city that's unreached, and I'm just going to walk into that city, and I'm going to start evangelizing. And within that week, 150 people come to Christ, and a church is started. How does that effect take place? Through faithfulness of a servant who says, Lord, whatever you want to do, you do it. I'll just be faithful. If you want to be me to be here for 30 years and have two people come to Christ, that's fine. It is not about personality. It is not about the wooing presence. It is about faithfulness that says, I will function in my gift and I will leave the effects up to you. And dear ones, I want you to know that that is so freeing. Because all he says is be faithful. Open the word. Stand before those little kids. Help them. Do this. Be that person. Don't worry about the accolades. Don't worry about the final results. Don't worry about how imperfectly it was done. Just faithfully go out there and minister the way I called you to minister. He says, I'll be in charge of the effects. And you can understand that because I'm sovereign, the right effects will take place. All right, so three truths. There's a great variety of gifts. There's a great variety of ministries. There are a great variety of effects. Let's just wrap it up. Verse 7, and I'm going to ask you to say it with me, and that way I'll have you looking up here. That's helpful. So say verse 7 with me up on the board. Here we go. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. How do we wrap this up? Well, what we do is when we seek to understand what a verse is saying, we look at specific things and understand what the meaning is. This one's pretty important right here, but to each one is given. What's the best definition of each one? Each one. Doesn't really need to be defined, does it? Okay? If I say you're a believer and each one of us has a spiritual gift, what is this text telling us? Each one of us have a spiritual gift. So we walk away from here saying, I know that that person has a spiritual gift and I know that person has a spiritual gift. I watched them in action this morning. But according to this passage, each one of us has a spiritual gift. I wonder what mine is. I wonder how it functions. I wonder how I'm going to learn about that over the next couple of months. Each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. That, by the way, is the gift. The manifestation of the Spirit. And the last question we ask, well, what for what purpose? Is each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Not for us to elevate ourselves. Not for us to sit in the closet and do weird stuff. For us to, in the commonality of who we are in Christ Jesus, to make the body what it could not be apart from our gift, and to reach out to the lost in a way collectively and commonly in common that otherwise could not take place. What we're going to find is that when we discover that what our gifts are and we begin to use them for God's glory, it changes our whole perspective on everything in life. All right, we're going to, as we close today, we're gonna take a time of prayer and meditation, but we're gonna teach you a new song. And in that, and the reason I like this song, other than the fact that I appreciate that Ron wrote it, but I love these words. Listen to these words, and you'll find them coming up. Many members, many gifts, many ways to serve our King, one body, one church, one hope, in Him we sing. Nice lyrics. Let me say it again. Many members, many gifts, many ways to serve our King, one body, one church, one hope, in Him we sing. Let's explore that. Let's unwrap our gifts. Let's watch that take place, and let's watch God fill up the needs of this church in powerful ways. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward to lead us. Lord, we thank you for this morning and for this text that is so beneficial for this, our time of need. Give us joy as we move forward. Let's celebrate in the new life that you will give to us as people come to Christ, and new opportunities you give to us as a church, new gifts functioning. Let us be humble and gentle and thankful. Let's do what we do for the common good of your people. I ask that you would do a good work in our lives over the next little while. You would bond us together as one. Minister to us by your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.